Praise the Lord. What a beautiful worship service. And I believe Pastor Mark quoted all of Psalm 27, right? Just read it, part of it? Most of it. A lot of it. A lot of Psalm 27 by memory. Wasn't that great? Beautiful. Awesome. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This introduces our message today. And if you don't know this already, the primary interest that the Lord has for you and me is that we would understand who we are in a new way. We would know who we are in the Lord. We would put off the old man and put on the new man. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. That there is a very strong tendency for all of us to gravitate to our natural life, and therefore we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us in our thinking. I wrote down a phrase here that I want to use. But let's first read Colossians 1:15. And down from 15 down to verse 20, we have description of Christ, a very important understanding of his person. Who is Christ? This is the great gift to us, that God incarnated came into the world to save us and be the head of the church, the head of the body. Let's read verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The Greek word there for image is icon. The opposite of that word is shadow. Image, shadow. Is Christ the shadow of God, or is he the very image of God? When we see Christ, we see God. John 14. They said, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the image of God, the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Or the prototokos, the primary one of everything. He's the actual creator, it says later here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. This is unmistakably a unique text that shows us the nature of Christ, that he is God, that that's very important to us, because that introduces to us something extraordinary in our own lives, because he is the new head of the human race. We have two Adams. First Adam is a sinner. The last Adam, Christ, is the head of the church. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now in there we have holy angels. We also have fallen angels. The satanic world is also allowed by God. He didn't create it evil, he created it good, but it fell and became evil and is here in this world. So the world lies in wickedness. In 1 John 5:19, I think I'm going to go slow. The whole world lies in the diabolicus cosmos, the demonic world. The word world in the Gospel of John and in his epistles, this word world is a key word in his gospel, and it is the word cosmos. The Greek word is, I think it's spelled with a C, cosmos. In English it is, and it means order. The world, it means order, as in cosmetics. Yeah, a woman puts her face in order by putting on her cosmetics. What? Cosmos, the order of the planets, the universe, the different, the galaxies and planets, and the order of it, all of it is the cosmos. And in the world, the planet Earth, there is a demonic cosmos, or divine, an order that is anti-God. How do we know that? How do we know that there is an order here in the world that is anti-God? Because everything, by the way, you and I should have Bible verses for everything we are, for me, what I am saying, and everything that we are thinking, we need the Bible to reinforce. So it's in John chapter 1. The world was made by him, and he came into the world, but the world received him not. It didn't receive him. In him is light, and the world is darkness. This is spiritual darkness. But you might say, yeah, but the world is beautiful. I love the world, the earth. Yes, I agree. The earth is a testimony of God, the reality of God. The order that is in the biosphere, the physics, the chemistry, the order of things is beautiful from God. But then there is a demonic order that is against Christ, against God. Okay, so the world lies in the wickedness or cosmo crater. This is the cosmo crater. Again, I'm not sure if it's a K or a crator. This is ruler. The world ruler is the devil. The world lies in evil. So when we read Colossians 1, when we read this, we understand that the world was made and held together by him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They are held together by him. Yes, even the nails that were driven through his hands were held together by him. And the cross he hung on was held together, and the planet was held together, and the minds of Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate, their brains and nervous system and their tongue and everything is held together by Christ. He is holding the world together because he has a plan. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So there is a very important verse for us. That's kind of at the heart of what we want to say today, that there is headship. Headship. Let's make a point of this. The head of the body, head of the church. Again, the Bible. Where's the Bible? Talk about the head. The head. He said to the Jewish people, if you obey me, you will be the head and not the tail. What's the difference? The tail and the head. Watch, here's the tail, okay? Tail of a reptile. okay, a crocodile, a snake, whatever, there's the tail, and then there's the head. What's the difference? Who's calling the shots, right? The head. The head is in charge. The head is in charge of life. What head do you have? What head do I have in my life? How am I making my decision? How am I deciding? How am I thinking? The big word, thinking. Very important for a Christian that we are thinkers. You might say, I don't like to think. I like to feel. Well, I understand that. I do too. But when you are born again, one of the things that happens is the nature of Christ is in you, and Christ is the head. And this book is really his thought. It's called the Logos in the Greek. It's a thought of God. This Logos, the thought word that is God. God has a mind. God has words. God is the head of the whole thing, everything about it. He created it. He holds it together, and it's going somewhere. Our world is going somewhere, and your life is going somewhere. And what headship you have is important in your life. And you might say, yeah, I'm not, you know, I don't really know. Oh, it grows. The Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to you. The Holy Spirit is faithful to open the book to you and show you. And the head, he's the head of the church or the body. That's us. This is why we come here to hear a word. We come to sing a song, to meet a brother or a sister, or hang out with my brothers and sisters and have fellowship, comfort, encouragement, direction in life. Like, that's a very important thing. Now, we'll go into this in the message, but this is just to introduce the theme. So I have a cartoon that I found in a book on Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century, and I enjoyed the cartoon, so I asked them to put it up for me. And the cartoon is 19th century, so, you know, it's agricultural farmers. They're farming. These guys are plowing a field. And they stop the whole thing because they find a field mouse. So he's holding up a field mouse. And the context is scriptural. When Jesus came into the world, he had a mission and he had a vision, and he likened that unto plowing. And it's in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 down through 61. Let's put up a verse 61, Luke 9. I believe it's 61. Let's go to 63. If there is a 63. Yeah, there is a 62. Okay, that's good. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Actually, that's the end of the chapter. Putting his hand to the plow is what Christ did. And then he tells the disciples also that when we're plowing, we can't stop for a mouse or to say goodbye to our family or some other thing that can just distract me from our mission, our vision, our life, our purpose. So let's go back to the cartoon for a minute. Kind of funny. It might stick. I don't know. But I find it like so true for me. It's true for me and for you too. We have something very high, something amazing that we're doing. We're plowing. Jesus called us. We have a message. We have a mind. We have something in our hearts. Very, very good. It came from God. We're busy in His work. It's very important to Him. And He's saying, you know, if you get distracted by something in the life, maybe even some emotional thing like depression, and maybe fear or cowardice, or maybe the mouse is a woman or a man, or something happened, my family, maybe a disappointment or a broken heart. It's so easy to stop the whole thing and pick up the mouse and just say, this is what we're doing now. This is the mouse. We got a mouse here. This is what we're doing. And one of the things I love about the Olympics is that you see these people that are very focused. And they might get up at 4 in the morning and go to the gym before they go to Home Depot for their work. And they just got a Home Depot job just so that they can work out before work and after work and pay their bills. But they're very focused on what they're doing. And when they sing the national anthem, you know, you just see, you know, something that it's touching. And I enjoyed that quality, the qualities of dedication, quality of focus, quality of some integrity and honor that we enjoy. And when Jesus is saying to us regarding His work, He is saying like, stay on track. Stay on track. I called you. I'm doing this. But you need not your head, my head. Not your head, my head. Now, let's finish. Who lost their heads in the Bible? Anybody remember? Anybody? Oh, wow. You got Goliath lost his head. King Saul lost his head. John the Baptist lost his head. And guess who else? Me. Where did I lose it? At the cross. We were crucified with Him. We were crucified with Him. You might say, yeah, but no, yeah, I don't understand that. To be honest, I don't either. It's a mystery. But we'll read about it later in our service this morning. In Colossians chapter 2. I want to encourage you. You have something. I don't care who you are. We had a new brother come in this morning, and he said, you know, I was here, and I think he said 2006, and I've been gone, and I'm battling alcoholism. I think I have 100, and this is my 101st day or something, but I know I need the church. I need to hear the message that I heard today about the mouse. He told me that at the door, the 9 o'clock service at the end. I love what you said. I need what you said. I need that in my life because I get distracted by depression. I have things I'm dealing with. I agree. We're all basically similar. We're very similar. We all have our things. But I'm also saying that we're really making the effort to understand that there's another headship, there's another mind, and it's yours in Christ. And it takes some patience, listening, some focus, some decision making to stay on track and not get distracted. Okay? All right, so Lord, bless our communion now. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for our meditation today. In your name, amen. All right, so I'm going to have you exercise yourself a little bit by looking at that cartoon for a minute, and then coming up with a short list of what the mouse is in the picture, and then I'm going to have you stand up and move around a little bit, turn to somebody, and talk to them about what the mouse is in the cartoon. Okay, so there it is. We're on a mission. We're doing God's work. We're doing God's work. We're plowing. We're doing the work, and then we stop, shut it all down because of some small distraction. What's the distraction in your life? What's the distraction in somebody's life? What's the distraction? What is that? What is that thing that can get me off track? I'm growing in the Lord. I'm growing in my faith. I'm going to church. I said to somebody earlier, you know, that was like me. I went to church and then I stopped going and then I went back again and then I stopped and then and then I got a Bible and then I started to follow the messages and then I started to realize and then I underlined in my Bible and I wore out a Bible just by reading, thinking about what it's saying. I was reading books and thinking about it. And I got into it. I got it. I got focused. And then I learned to share my faith and live in faith and so on. You might say, yeah, that's nice for you. But no, I'm saying that's nice for you. Like that can happen. That's the mind of God for us. And in a way, none of us are any different from each other. But we get distracted by the mice in the field. So could you stand up with me right now? Turn to your neighbor and give him a list of three things that mouse represents in life. Okay, you may be seated. All right, so for our message, a couple of vocabulary words. These are new words for you, I think so. But we'll be using those words to define two concepts. So we have the word condition, the condition meaning your status in life, your condition, your experience. There can be a number of words I wrote down here. Your natural birth, your name, your family name, your identity as a person, your DNA, who you are genetically, maybe inheritance, your wealth or absence of it, your family, your training, education, vocabulary, experience, feelings, losses, accomplishments, failures, your sins, your success, your disappointments, broken heart, broken relationships, successful life, your condition. This is how we talk about our natural life. When you are a Christian, you are born again. God has given you something extraordinary that is way beyond us. And it's called today we are using it, and often we do, and it is our position. Well, what does that mean? It has to do with who you are now because you are a new creation. Let's put that verse up, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things shall become new. Well, wait a minute. When I looked in the mirror, you know, after I got saved, like it looked like the same, right? The shell, the human body. There are things about our condition that we carry in our new life. That, like, my last name is still my last name. Like, my blood pressure is still the blood pressure that I had before. In this case, you know. But what is new? Is it really true? Is there really something new about you that you haven't yet maybe detected, but it's written in the scripture? So the Christian life is the discovery, the understanding, the thinking that God gives us in the epistles and in the whole Bible about who is Christ and what did he do for us? What happened? We all know that if we have eternal life and when we die, we will be absolutely without sin, without death. It's over and it's done. But what about before that day? How about in this lifetime? What is my position? Who are we? And there are so many verses about it. We say in our ministry there are 96 things that have happened to us at the time of salvation, and I can say a few of them. I am crucified with Christ. What? I am crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. So, what does that mean? Well, the mysteries. What's the word mystery mean? The mysteries of Christ. We speak that we pray for me, Paul said to the Ephesians, pray for me that I would speak as I ought to make known the mysteries of Christ. That means they are not obvious. They are things that you discover, that the Spirit reveals to you your position. Well, how important is my position? Very important, because the new mind, or the head, Christ is the head of the church, and that's what feeds us, edifies us, enlightens us, that gives us a new orientation. We're plowing the field, and we actually are realizing, wow, this is really real. That when Jesus came into the world, he came to give us now, in this lifetime, a direction and a purpose. Yeah. Now, here's a couple of good things about our condition and position. You know, if you've been around for a while here, we define it with a picture, a sketch, and you're getting bored of it because it's about 20 years old. But it's about a house with two floors, and we say that the natural man lives only in the first floor of the house. It's his condition in life. Like that list that we gave, the natural man, the phenomena of life, the things that happen on the first floor, the tragic things, the good things, the happy things, the beautiful things, the life, the shortness, the brevity of the first floor, the meaninglessness of the first floor, the search for the woman with the five husbands and the man she lives with is not her husband is a good picture of like the first floor life. And Jesus said, if you knew me, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me and I would give you water and you would never thirst. Whoa, what are you talking about? Who are you? Who are you? So that this is the story. We are like that woman. And to be honest, as Christians, we get fed up with the first floor, with the mouse story. You know, I picked up the mouse. I'm fascinated with the mouse. We get tired of the first floor, living in our condition and talking about our condition and thinking about our condition and crying about our condition and bored with our condition and in a false way happy with our condition until it crashes. It's our condition. But when Jesus came, he wants us to live not only in the first floor, but in the whole house. Yes, I pay my BG&E bill, maybe. Yes, I have my car fixed. Yes, yeah, but I've got a broken heart. Yes, I have a cancer. Yeah, I got it. Then I'm dealing with it. I'm on chemo. I'm making all of this up, but it's from hearing people like all of us people. Yes, yes, I know. Yes, I know, but I know something more. That's what I want to say today. I got something in my heart, and I can't get distracted by the mouse in the field. Yes, I know I do that. Yes, I do. Yes, I know what that is, but I know what that is, and I know that that's not what my life is about. I move to my position in my heart, or I would rather say I want God to bring to me the rest that he has for me. I would like God to enlighten my mind so that I would really believe in the things that I read. I would like my brothers and sisters to know me as a new creature, new creation. I like my brothers and sisters to laugh a lot, encourage me, weep, love, laugh, have compassion, comfort, encourage. I want the church to be holy, sacred, encouraging, loving, different from what is on the first floor of the house. Right, because when Jesus said, when Paul wrote, he's the head of the church, that has to mean that there's something different about us, the way we are, the way we talk, the way we think, and the way we live. So let's close by looking at the text, Colossians and chapter 2. Maybe here's one big point here on our diagram. I think I can make it point now. My condition here, the first floor of the house, does not change my position. Let me write that down. My condition in my life does not change my position. Do you see that? I failed. Doesn't change God's forgiveness. I am confused. It doesn't change God's mind. I am unhappy. It doesn't change God's joy. I am confused. It doesn't change God's heart. Right? Praise the Lord. Second thing, when you know your position, you have a rest. You have faith, and you have truth. Your position ministers to you. Your position, you are seated in heavenly places. That's your position. Well, how could that be? I'm seated in Baltimore City. Yeah, but at the same time, you're seated in heavenly places. Well, where is that in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6, we've been made alive. We were crucified. We were buried with him, and we've been raised with him, and we're seated with him. Can my condition, my depression, change my position? No, it can't. Why can't it? It doesn't have that authority because it was crucified. The first Adam's mind cannot cancel out the last Adam's life. The first Adam's rebellion cannot cancel out the last Adam's ministry. His ministry overcame the first Adam. He overcame the curse. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. He is seated far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world and that which is to come. That's theology, isn't it? That's doctrine. That's the reality. That's our position. But many Christians say, yeah, that's okay. That's nice theology, but how does that work in my life? And we say, when you walk by faith in what he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Wait a minute, say that again. How does the position affect my life? By faith. You live by faith in what he said. Yeah, what do you mean? Well, you read and you mix, it's Hebrews 4:1. You mix faith with what he said. And the typical example is when the Jews came out of Egypt, they didn't end up at a hotel, you know, Marriott Hotel or something. They didn't end up where there was a lush gardens and fountains and everything. They ended up in a desert. And that was the plan of God, to teach them to live by every word that comes out of God's mouth in a hard world, in a condition that was not easy, but God wanted them to live by words, position, words. Who are you? Who am I? Well, you are more than able. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Well, what do you mean? I'm suffering. Yeah, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers, what is that? That's all first floor life. None of that can separate us from the love that has been given to us through Christ, who came into this world to give us a new life. Did he come to give us a new life or not? Yes, he did. But we get stuck in our condition. That's the reality for us. We say, this is my reality. And we don't deny it, but we say, there's more. There's more. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take off the old man, put on the new man in Ephesians 4:24. Wow, this is Christianity 401. This is college level. This is really where the rubber meets the road. And I'm telling you, you got a better life. I'm not going to say it's not a perfect life. It's not a sinless life. It's not like everything you're jumping on the hills and skipping over the hilltops. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's more to life than what the natural average person lives in. And brothers and sisters, we need it. We need it. Give me a taste of heaven, Lord. Now, in my bedroom. Now, on a Monday morning. Now, on a Friday night. Give me something, Lord. Because that's my position. And the Lord said, talk to me. And we talk to God. And say, what did you give me? He said, I gave you my son. What else did you give me? He said, I gave you my son. I gave you everything I got. I gave you my son. Is that enough, Lord? The Lord says, that's enough. That's enough. You can know my son. You can know me. You know the Holy Spirit is sent into the world so that you could know me. And when you know me, that is in your heart. You walk by faith in me. You glorify me. You abide in the vine. You will bear fruit. You walk with me by faith. I will show myself to you. I am with you, lo, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I am God. I am not like the other gods. I am a living God. I am the answer for your life. Yeah, but you don't know my life. You don't know the problem. I got problems. Nobody else has got the problems I got. Put up there, please, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just as a sidebar to this point. No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. Okay, stop right there. It's a great verse. Many things there, but I just want to stop at that first part. I got problems. Nobody else has got those problems I got. Really? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. Common to man. How about Jesus' temptations? Jesus said, and could say in the wilderness, these are my words, but he was tempted in the wilderness. And he go, these temptations are the temptations common to man. All through history, everybody has the same temptations. Yeah, but you don't know what? No. It's the same. We're all the same. We have the same sin nature. We make the same excuses. We look for the same mouse. We got the same lust pattern. We got the same bad habits. We got the same. Yes, they differ in that way, but essentially it's all our sin nature in contest with God. But then Jesus says, there's a way of escape right there. But God who is faithful, God who is faithful, what's that position? That's this one here up on the screen, this one. God is faithful. He gave you a way of escape. Now, he didn't give me a way of escape. We had a dear brother, alcoholic problem, and he just couldn't make it, and he just said, you know, not me, it doesn't work for me, it doesn't work for me. So that's Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. With a lot of kindness expressed to him and me, because I want to say, my case is different. I can't make it. My case is doesn't work for me. No, we're saying your position is guaranteed and it exists. And he sets us free and we grow in him and we learn who he is. And we say, glory be to God, God is enough. Glory be to God, he delivered me. Glory be to God, my life has changed. Glory be to God, he answered my prayer. Glory be to God. That's beautiful. Look at the verse. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow. Okay, so we did we get to Colossians? Sorry, not at all. We have to go there. Chapter 2 and finishing here just by reading it. We'll truncate it to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. As you received him, how did you receive him? In a minute, we'll give you an invitation to receive Christ. How do you receive Christ? By faith. Do it today. Accept Christ. To those that have already done it, so walk ye in him in faith. Every day, just walk by faith in him. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him, meaning my roots, my mind orientation, my new, you know, you take a plant and you plant it, and now for it to get rooted and survive, that plant needs to be built up. If we use it needs to be healthy. So we use the same picture. It's just like my natural life here, I need the roots to go up here to my position. My position, I want to be rooted and built up in him. and be there with him and learn, because men, beware, verse 8, men will spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. There is a lot of that happening. They want us to be hijacked, sidetracked, to leave the healthy theology, to be dissuaded, to be moved to some social project or program of some kind, or to do the best we can in our humanity and live in the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, but follow Christ, be like Christ. The Spirit does that in our hearts. Follow him in love. Follow him in truth and be built up, and you will rest in him and know him in your life. In your position will be part of your condition. I have my position and now my condition. I am here, but I'm not depressed like I used to be. I am here, but somehow I'm free from my bad habits. Somehow God has set me free. I am here, but I'm not attracted to the mice in the field. I got something bigger that's going on in my heart. I'm not fighting with my neighbor. I'm loving my neighbor. I'm not worried about my future. I've found I'm on a track. I'm going somewhere in God because of my position, our faith in him, and God is leading us. Now, when the Jews came out of Egypt, who went into the promised land? There was a couple million people came out. Who went into the promised land? Remember, 40 years later, they went in. Who went? Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. How many went in? Two. How many men? There's a record, numbers. How many Jewish men came out of Egypt? 600,000. How many went in? There were two. And they were 80 years old. They came out when they were 40. They were 40 years in the wilderness. They go up. When Caleb said, I want that mountain for my inheritance, he was 87 years old. What spirit did he have? Numbers 14 says he had another spirit. What spirit did he have? He had the Holy Spirit. He had another spirit. Caleb said, give me that mountain, when he was 87 years old. What happened to the others? They died in the wilderness. Because if you get focused on your condition here, and that's how you live, you're going to have a life different from somebody who gets focused on my position. My focus on my position will affect my life. My focus on the truth will set us free. The focus on the nature of God will give us quality of life, not only spiritually, but psychologically and also physically. Because he says he will give us long life. You know, that's amazing. I'm not the one saying it, the Bible is. But I don't know. You figure it out with God. I can't defend that. I can quote it. And I can ask you to meditate on it and process it in your heart. But the word of God is health to your flesh. Proverbs chapter 4. I just say this to encourage you. Because I love you, because God loves you, and because we love each other, and because we have something that's very precious. And our life is short. Soon it's over for some of us. It's 10 years or 20, whatever, it's not that long. And life is what it is, and we are glorifying God by believing what he said about us. And it takes some effort to make an effort to hear it, to learn it, and have it in your heart. And I say this with just in prayer and love for the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. If you want to start your Christian life today, just say to Jesus, I trust you. And then make this your spiritual birthday. And walk by faith in him and talk to him, and he will answer you. He will help you. He will do more than that. He will reveal to you who you are and who he is and who you are by his work on the cross. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.